can't get fooled again.
Arf, hounds of heaven. Jesus loves you and is there for you. Welcome in to David O. Gray Show, Off Code and Unscripted. Got four things for you today. First, a comment on Archbishop Salvatore Colleoni's, his introduction of House Representative Nancy Pelosi. And Washington Post took a poll and found out that 75% of Black Americans are just scared to death of white folks. We got to talk about that. And then we got to go back to the Catholic Diocese of Saginaw to see another parish named after another great Dominican saint, where we have to hear another strange homily. This one, where the priest compares the traditional Latin Mass to circumcision. And four, the hits just keep coming out of Michigan. We're going to go ahead and stay there and hear from the president who the ballot harvesters gave us. And hear something really strange he said that was, I don't know. You just have to hear it. But first, for more news and information, visit the Gray Report at davidlgray.info. Backed by unpopular demand, the latest news from a hard Catholic lean. Get it at davidlgray.info, updated throughout the day. And thank you all for becoming sponsors and those who become Patreons. And if you are not a sponsor yet, just click on the link below or go to my website, davidlgray.info, and register there. Your support is invaluable. Also, thank you for the subs, the shares, the likes, the super likes on YouTube, and for buying all the merch and the books, and also your prayers. Thank you. You made this channel what it is today. And this week, we're going to have a mass nightmare on Tuesday. You know, for a while, I've been doing these mass nightmares, and now I think I have a profile of what a woke parish looks like. So I'm going to put that together for you. I'm going to get a profile of woke parish by putting two of these parishes together. We're going to see which one is the most woke. And on Wednesday, check out my interview with a rising Catholic star in Catholic media. That's Stella Moore. She'll be on. She has a new podcast. It's called Ladies of LifeSite. Also on Wednesday, hop onto my audio podcast where I'll be giving a reflection on the sixth Sunday of Easter, which is the Ascension. So check out my podcast. It's out every week, the reflections on the mass readings. And if you listen to the podcast on iTunes, make sure you leave me a review. I appreciate it. So that's all I know about that for now. Let's get to the show. So the correction given to House Representative Nancy Pelosi on Friday from Archbishop Salvatore Colleoni forbidding that the devout Catholic from receiving the Holy Eucharist until she publicly recants her pro-abortion position and makes a good confession generate really a lot of good and bad ink and a lot of good and bad video gigabytes over since Friday. But the bad ink, I think, coming from the bad from the Archbishop Colleoni and from canon lawyers was not admitting that Nancy Pelosi was excommunicated. I think that's the bad thing that's coming out. The Archbishop said in his interview with Gloria Purvis, and I hear canon lawyers saying it, but to be sure, this needs to be addressed, that Nancy Pelosi is excommunicated in the sense that all of us, we commit a grave sin, we break communion with Christ and his church. And the only remedy for that is the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, making a good confession and being absolved of our sins. So that's what grave sin does. And that's why Nancy Pelosi is in a position that she is. And so what the Archbishop did with his interdict, he announced that excommunication that was self-inflicted by her, and then spelled out for her the remedy, which again is making a good confession, being absolved of your sins. But then even with this interdict and announcing her excommunication, he goes a step further by announcing her penance, which is to publicly announce that she has recanted her position. So again, this is an excommunication that the Archbishop affirmed publicly. No, it's not excommunication in the sense that it was the church announcing that she, they were excommunicating her for something like that. No, it's the excommunication that is self-inflicted that we all do when we commit grave sins. He announced that publicly. And so we should own that because it's good for the faith and it's good for others in her position to know the seriousness of the faith and what is a grave sin. This is a teaching opportunity to talk about grave sins, to talk about excommunication, how grave sins breaks our communion with Christ in his church, how, why, when. This is a really good teaching opportunity that we're missing by not explaining that this is that Nancy Pelosi is excommunicated. But aside from that, God bless Archbishop Salvatore Corleone for having the love, for having the courage to do what few people like him in his position have done over the past 500 years. And we pray for Nancy Pelosi that she responds to the Archbishop's love and his patience by returning to confession and returning to the faith. And we pray for people like Wilton Cardinal Gregory, the other bishops, that they respect the Archbishop Salvatore Corleone's his interdiction, that they respect it, that they honor it, and that they be united with him. And I recognize that some bishops already have publicly to this point. And about Nancy Pelosi, I would just like to say, really to all of us and to many people, that imagine being a fully grown adult who, like in Canon Law 916, this states that a person who is conscious of grave sin is not to celebrate Mass or to receive the body of our Lord without previous sacramental confession. That's on us. That it's on us to recognize, to do that inventory of our actions and to be aware of being conscious of grave sin and not to celebrate or to receive the body of our Lord without previous sacramental confession. That's on us. But for decades, Nancy Pelosi and others have ignored that law and now have to have a sitting bishop put out a public interdict in this way and really treat us like children, like dumb children, by enforcing Canon 915, which states that those who have been excommunicated or interdicted after the imposition or declaration of a penalty, and others obstinately preserving and manifest grave sin, are not to be admitted to Holy Communion. So because we ignore 916, 915 then has to come in and correct us. And it's really sad that it got to that point. But the same needs to be done with Joe Biden and many others. And I like really to also encourage the bishops and to encourage the priests. I know you guys get scared of being rigid. Sometimes you get scared that, oh, if I enforce a law, it's going to be viewed by the public this way. It's going to be viewed politically, or it's going to be viewed by, so what? Stop. Full stop. It doesn't matter. People's perceptions, the truth is the truth. And people's salvation is on the line. The call to holiness does not care about public perception or what the world thinks. Because when people die, they're going to be judged. And it's your responsibility, priests and bishops, to prepare us for that judgment day, regardless of what the world thinks, regardless of what perception is. 2% of Catholics in the United States go to the sacrament of reconciliation. And here you bishops and your priests are about to have this revival of the Holy Eucharist in Indy in a year or two. That's pointless unless that revival also includes a call to confession. You should have had a confession revival. That's what you should have before you had the Holy Eucharist one. But with 2% of Catholics going to confession, this is the position that we're in. But you have to be rigid. You have to have these standards. You're going to be surprised when you hold fast the standards. You let people know that there's lines that we don't cross, or you're out of communion, you're excommunicated. You're going to be surprised about how many people return to confession, about how many people return to the church and how mean people are converted to. People love standards. This is how we grow up. This is how good adults are. People have, you know, there's been a poll that talked about this, that adults who have lived successful lives, they tended to be the ones who had rigid parents, who had standards, who disciplined their children. The people who aren't successful in life are those who did not have standards. Those are the juveniles. Those are the people who get in trouble, who have bad lives. You gotta have standards. If you want to be real shepherds, you want to be real pastors, you have to hold us to standards. So I encourage you to do that. Be rigid, regardless of what the Pope says. And that's all I know about that for now. Now, Nancy Pelosi may not be scared of hell, but did you know that 75%, 3/4 of Black Americans are worried that they or someone they love will be attacked by someone outside of the race? And that they will be attacked by someone because of their race? This according to a Washington Post Ipsos poll conducted after a gunman killed 10 people at a Buffalo supermarket, allegedly targeting members of the mostly Black neighborhood. Excuse me for a moment here while I speak in a language of the world, while I use this imaginary race construct, which is really racist, and speak of people in terminologically that again is racist, speaking of people as Black people and white people instead of the language that God gave us, speaking of people as humans, male and female, right? But let me speak in that language for a moment to say this, that this is one of the most amazing polls I've ever read for three reasons. First, most victims of mass shootings are not Black people. Go throughout the history of this country, most mass shootings, the victims are not Black people. Black people do not tend to be at places where there are mass shootings. Okay, so that's not how Black people die in this country. And that brings up the second point. How do most Black people die in this country when it's gunplay or it's by violence? It's by people who are their same race construct. Black on Black crime, we've called it. And also the abortion mill, that which is the number one killer of Black Americans. Those are the two ways that Black Americans die by violence. It's not by people from other communities or other races. That's not it. But so that's why this whole thing is so amazing. But it brings up the third point about why I find this news to be really just a testimony of how successful the Democrats been at brainwashing people in this country. Now, granted, Democrats have been very phenomenal at brainwashing people, especially white liberal women and and Black people, but largely Black women. But this one really tastes the cake. They have brainwashed Black people into thinking that their lives are in danger. But in every conceivable way, they've been working on this thing of making Black people, especially Black women, make them feel like victims, economic victims, victims of educational system, victims maternally, paternally, and here now socially. But this is what the brainwashing, if you don't know what the brainwashing sounds like, here's some examples.
The goal is to let leaders lead, but in certain times people, you know, look to us often, well, what do you think? How do you feel? And we know that while we're all breathing a sigh of relief over the verdict, there's still work to be done. And so we can't sort of say, great, that happened, let's move on. I know that people in the Black community don't feel that way because many of us still live in fear as we go to the grocery store or worry about walking our dogs or allowing our children to get a license. I mean, just imagine.
Aren't your girls right driving?
Now, they're driving. Yeah. But every time they get in a car by themselves, I worry about what assumption is being made by somebody who doesn't know everything about them. The fact that they are good students and polite girls, but maybe they're playing their music a little loud. Maybe somebody mm-hmm. sees the back of their head mm-hmm. and makes an assumption. I, like so many parents of Black kids, have to, that the innocent act of getting a license mm-hmm. puts fear in our hearts.
White Americans aren't afraid of the cops.
White Americans are never afraid of the cops, even when they're committing insurrection, even when they're engaged in attempting to occupy our Capitol, to steal the votes of people who look like me. Because in their minds, they own this country, they own that Capitol, they own the cops work for them, and people like me have no damn right to try to elect a president. Because we don't get to pick the president. They get to pick the president. They own the president. They own the White House. They own this country.
I know people get tired of hearing me say it, but we are scared as black people in America. Black men, black women, black kids, we are terrified. Because you don't know. You have no idea. You have no idea how that cop that day left the house. You don't know if he walked up on the good side of the bed. You don't know if he walked up on the wrong side of the bed. You don't know if he had an argument at home with a significant other. You know, if one of his kids said something crazy to him and he left the house steaming. Or maybe he just left the house saying that today is going to be the end for one of these black people. That's what it feels like. That's what it feels like.
After every time a black person is killed by a white person, this is the brainwashing. This is what it sounds like, dished out by people who ironically live some of the most privileged lives you will ever encounter. People who have private security, who live in gated communities with security, who live in neighborhoods where their neighbors typically are not black people. Yeah, these are the people who tell you that, black people are scared to death. They don't even know real black people. Right? I mean, I don't, it's weird. And even LeBron James, his son, Bronny, just went to prom with a very attractive girl who happens to be white. But LeBron James wasn't scared about that. I mean, he's a hypocrite. And he should have came out that day and said, oh, I'm scared to death. My son is going to prom with this white girl. And I know the Democrats are going to just come riding out on with hoods and burning crosses. And they're going to lynch him because he's doing strange things with this white girl. They're going to treat him like Emmett Till. But no, he didn't say that because he doesn't believe it. He's just participating in the brainwashing. It's so strange to me that they get away with doing this, these privileged people. I mean, given that, I don't even know who the 75% of these people were. I mean, they had to be these liberal black women who are anti-men, who are these radical feminists, who abort their children, who treat the government as is their husband and their daddy, It had to be that crowd. It had to be that crowd. We see them every day. We hear from them every day. I'm tired of them. They're the same ones that's in these cities that keep these cities blue, that keep these cities Democrat. They're the ones that's everywhere in politics and education. I wrote this in the book that just came out, Catholic, Traditional, and Black. I explained to you guys about how the black community is a matriarchy. I explained all that in the book, so I'm not going to get into all that here. But granted, this has to be who 75% are, who said this. The matriarchy, the anti-male matriarchy in these communities who are anti-man, and also these effeminate black men who were raised by them, these little punks walking around as their allies, the allies of the matriarchy. That has to be who the 75% are, and that is who is running these black communities in the major cities, is the matriarchy and these effeminate black men who have been brainwashed. It also points to the fact that in 2022 now, black Americans fear white folk more than black people fear black white Americans back in, say, 1860. Black people are more scared now of white people than black people were when they were in slavery. More scared of white people now than they were when the Democrats were running around in their political action committee called the Ku Klux Klan. But along with these racist terms of black and white, this is just one of the many ways our handlers just keep stirring up division, which has become a billion-dollar industry in this country, and also keeps the Democrats in power. And that's all I know about that for now. We're back in the Catholic Diocese of Saginaw again. No, not at the parish of Red Bag Father Steve of St. Dominic's, no. But a little ways down the way in Saginaw at another parish named after a great Dominican saint. This is St. Thomas Aquinas Parish. And this is the fifth Sunday of Easter when Father Rick compares the first council of the early Catholic Church when they were deciding about not requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised. He's comparing that council of the early Catholic Church to the post-conciliar documents of Vatican II, changing the ordinary liturgy of the Latin Church.
So they decided, the early church decided, you know what? We'll come together and we're going to pray about this. Because remember, Jesus promised to send them the Holy Spirit to be their advocate and guide. And to ask them, to ask the Spirit to help them understand, where are we to go? What's the next step for us? And we heard what they said in the Acts of the Apostles. And I love the way Luke writes it. And he says, it is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us that this is what you have to do. Well, to the Jewish members of this early Christian community, they were having a hard time with that because that meant that they had to put aside all that was important to them. But the Gentiles were grateful because they were now fulfilling a new tradition. We all know that experience. When we are being called to move forward and to change in our lives. I remember growing up through the Second Vatican Council. I remember being an altar server. And on Saturday morning, I served Mass with the priest facing the wall, and we did it in Latin. On Sunday morning, I celebrated Mass. The priest faced the people, and we did it in English. And we all kind of went, whoa. And we struggled with that change because it didn't seem right. It wasn't what I wanted to do. See, that's the catch. We think that we often know best what God wants us to do. In fact, we tell God, this is what I want you to do for me, God. It doesn't operate that way. You and I have to listen to that Spirit. Because the Spirit is going to call us in new ways. He's going to move us in places that we don't want to necessarily go. We're going to find ourselves in situations that are going to be very uncomfortable, very challenging, and maybe downright we're willing not to go there at all. And we want to wash our hands of it and say, no, I'm not going there. But if the Spirit wants us to do that, are we willing to take the risk? Am I willing to say to God, God, I know you want me to go in that direction, but you know what? Can't do it. Nope, sorry. See ya. Am I willing to give up the very life of God?
You know, typically, you know, I would let something like this slide, right? Because, I think the best of people are always hopping coming from the positive, right? I don't just think negatively instantly. I always jump in with a positive. I'm an optimist. But we also have to look at things in context here. So what we saw with Red Bag Father Steve in Saginaw, what you have here in the Diocese of Saginaw is a clique of priests who want to persecute their brother priests who want to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass. So you have this clique in Saginaw that's in, you know, that is trying to be influential and, you know, leverage their influence to persecute and to bully priests who want to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass in our diocese. And this here by Father Rick is just really one more effort in that attempt to brainwash the laity, the faithful, to go along in their liturgical war that they're waging in Saginaw. And it's really sad. It's a sad and it's a pathetic display that was out of context and far-reaching to compare the apostles praying and discerning the will of the Holy Spirit to the machinations of Paul VI and Freemason Bernini after the council to give us this liturgy that's unlike any other liturgy in the history of the Catholic Church. But I think we just really need, again, the message is we need to stop this liturgical war. It's childish and it's beneath the common good of the faithful. What Father Rick did here was not the common good. The liturgical war, it does not promote the common good of all people. What the apostles did at the first church, at the first council of the early Catholic Church, that was discerning what is the common good for all people of God. This liturgical war and is brainwashing people to be for and against different type of liturgies. When we have a church that historically has celebrated diversity liturgies, has always found that the diversity liturgies was the common good for people. Let people find what liturgy promotes their salvation. That's always been a common good. But what's going on here now, what we see what's going on here with Father Rick and Red Bag Father Steve, is not the common good. And that's all I know about that for now. But speaking of incoherent so-called Catholics.
But I might point out, you're when I went to Dearborn driving that, was up there. I don't know, man. I think the press thought I was crazy. I enjoyed it so much going up. And
if you don't know what he said, well, let's give Rita Panani a whirl at it.
Let's just try to figure out what the leader of the free world was trying to say there. I'll read you a transcript and see if that makes it any clearer. He said, but point out your, when I went to Dearborn driving that, I was up there. I don't know, man. I think the press thought I was crazy. I enjoyed so much going up.
Hey, thanks for watching the video. I'm looking forward to your comments below. Hey, I'll be speaking at the Finding Hope in the Desert conference. Finding Hope in the Desert is a conference being put on by the Coalition for Cancel Priests. It's on June 24th in Beloit, Wisconsin. And I'll be speaking with Father James Allman, Michael Hishborn, Dr. Peter Kanuski, Jesse Romero, Stella Moore, Dr. Janet Smith, Father John Lovell, and others. And, you know, oftentimes my speaking engagements are for like private meetings and like members only. So whenever I get a chance to speak at an open conference, I get excited because I get to invite all of you who follow me there. So come out, check your calendar and see if you can gather with us to rally support for cancer priests and what the coalition is building. For more information, visit cancelpriests.org. That's cancelpriests.org. And if you'd like me to come to your conference or meeting or retreat and speak, look me up at CatholicSpeakers.com. That is CatholicSpeakers.com. I would love to come see you and gather with you and to talk about the most important things. But until then, and until next time, remember, get to Mass and confession as often as possible and live your life like salvation matters. And may the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ and his peace be upon you and yours. Thank you.